come to see you face to face. Oh, come, Lord Jesus, come.
Good morning. How's everybody today? Good? What do you think we're going to talk about today?
Fire?
Candles? The answer is either God or Jesus, right? Yeah, church. We're going to talk about our Advent candles. Do you remember we said last week that the green wreath was symbolizing God's everlasting love for us. It goes round in a circle. There's no end or no beginning to a circle, right? God loves us all the time. It's everlasting love. It goes on forever and ever. He never gets mad at us. You know that? Isn't that neat? So the first candle that we lit last week was the candle of hope. And we're going to light that one first today. And remember the hope of the prophets, that their prophecy, they waited and waited that the prophecy would come true, that the Savior would be born. Not yet. Don't blow it out yet. The second candle represents our faith, and it's called Micah, the Bethlehem candle. And we're going to light that one way up there. Okay. Now. Thank you. We're going to have our Advent reading on the board, so if you can read, you can follow along, okay? We need the second Sunday, don't we? Yeah. People of peace. God desires people who hold fast to the vision of God's kingdom, where peace and justice reign.
May we have those peaceful people.
God longs for people who have courage, who examine their own motives fearlessly, who won't abide intimidation or a bully.
May we have those peaceful people.
God yearns for people who resist the call to vengeance, the false solution of anger, the easy answer of hate.
May those peaceful people.
Let's pray together. God of peace, we hear your call to live in peace with you and with our neighbors. Bring light to our path as we await your peaceable kingdom. Amen. Okay, we're going to go straight out to Campbell Hall. And we're going to walk.
Read from Zechariah's song, which is from Luke, Luke 1, 68 through 79. Praise be to the Lord, the God of Israel, because he has come to his people and redeemed them. He raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David, as he said through his holy prophets long ago. Salvation from our enemies and from the hands of all who hate us, to show mercy on our ancestors and to remember his holy covenant, the oath that he swore to our father Abraham, to rescue us from the hand of our enemies and to enable us to serve him without fear in holiness and righteousness before him all our days. And you, my child, will be called a prophet of the Most High, for you will go on before the Lord to prepare a way for him, to give his people the knowledge of salvation through the forgiveness of their sins. Because of the tender mercy of our God, by which the rising sun will come to us from heaven to shine on those living in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet in the path of peace. We're going to have the ushers come forward now to receive the offering.
I could get away with bigger endings on songs at Fairview on the drums. We'll have to try some big endings sometime, Derek. This morning we are reading from Colossians 1, verses 1 to 14. Let us hear God's word. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to God's holy people in Colossae, the faithful brothers and sisters in Christ, grace and peace to you from God our Father. We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you, because we have heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of your love for all God's people, the faith and love that spring from the hope stored up for you in heaven, and about which you have already heard in the true message of the gospel that has come to you. In the same way, the gospel is bearing fruit and growing throughout the whole world, just as it has been doing among you since the day you heard it and truly understood God's grace. You learned it from Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is a faithful minister of Christ on our behalf, and who also told us of your love in the Spirit. For this reason, since the day we heard about you, we have not stopped praying for you. We continually ask God to fill you with knowledge of his will through all the wisdom and understanding that the Spirit gives, so that you may live a life worthy of the Lord and please him in every way, bearing fruit in every good work, growing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, so that you may have great endurance and patience, and giving joyful thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of his holy people in the kingdom of light. For he has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Picture yourself in a small life raft out on the ocean. The waves are high, sometimes impossibly high, and they come crashing down again and again. The wind is up. There is a pretty bad storm going on. The sky is dark. The raft has one other survivor from the ship that just went down besides you. And the two of you hang on for dear life, wondering if you will see the next hour and how long that will feel like. Then above the roar of the elements, there comes another roar. And hope beyond hope, you wonder if this might be your rescue. Is this a helicopter come to rescue you? And then you see him. A SAR-tech, a search and rescue technician, is being lowered right into your raft. He comes into the raft and introduces himself as Master Corporal Brown of the Canadian Forces Search and Rescue. He proceeds to take a harness and wrap it around your companion, getting him all hooked up and then hooking that up to the winch cable and to himself and then wrapping himself around your companion. He then puts a thumb up into the air to indicate to the hoistmaster that it is time to hoist. But just at that second, as the hoist is about to begin, a huge gust of wind knocks the helicopter. And your companion and the SAR-tech are dragged into the ocean and dragged for about 10 meters before the pilot can right his aircraft and the hoist continues. A few minutes later, Master Corporal Brown is back into the raft with you. What do you do? You are so panicked at what you just witnessed to your raft companion that the raft itself is looking like not such a bad thing after all in comparison. And so you hold on with a grip of steel. This rescue actually happened. It was a Greek ship that went down in the 1980s off the East Coast, and it was the Canadian Forces Search and Rescue that came for the rescue. Robert Mason Lee wrote about this rescue in his book, Death and Deliverance. And forced with the immovable crewman, the SAR-tech had had enough. He reached into his gear and pulled out a knife and punctured the raft. Attention getting, isn't it? Lee then writes, as the raft deflated, Brown raised his eyebrows. Remember, the guy's Greek. There's no communication except. So Brown raised his eyebrows. The crewman, eyes wide open, nodded in return. This Advent, as we look at some of the things that Jesus brings to us in his coming, we see that rescue is among them. The thing is, we don't always feel like we need to be rescued. Or at least like the second crewman, we feel that where we are is not too bad after all, after seeing what rescue can look like. The Apostle Paul wrote this letter to the church in the small city of Colossae in what is now Turkey. Paul had heard that some teachers had arrived in the church and were directing the Christians there to practices that were very far removed from what Jesus had taught. So Paul wrote to correct them, to encourage them, and to guide the Christians in Colossae. We're looking at a small portion of the opening of the letter, the thanksgiving and the assurances of prayers, and telling of the inheritance the Colossians have in Jesus. Then in verse 13, we read, "For God has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins." Paul writes of Jesus rescuing his people from the dominion of darkness. It's a pretty broad metaphor that he used and can mean a variety of different things and mean probably all of those things. So we can look at it as hell or as evil or lostness or meaninglessness or just confusion over life. The dominion of darkness is that reality of being cut off from the light. It is not only a lack of light, but it stands in opposition to the light. And in the metaphor, God is the light. Christ is the light of the world. The dominion of darkness is everything that stands in opposition to God. But Christ has rescued us from the dominion of darkness. Note that it does not say Christ will rescue us from the dominion of darkness, but Christ has rescued us from the dominion of darkness. The grammatical structure tells us that this is not something that is going to happen in the future, but the action of rescue has already happened because of the cross and Jesus' resurrection from the dead. Now, I don't want to push a metaphor too far, but it makes me think of Master Corporal Brown rescuing those crewmen. The second of them thought that the rescue was looking worse than the state that he was already in. And there are times when rescue requires us to step into greater danger before safety and security are realized. Letting go of a rock on a cliff to take hold of a rescuer's hand, stepping from the balcony of a burning apartment building onto a too tall and too steep ladder. There are times when rescue itself is dangerous and hard. Moving from darkness into light is painful. These mornings, if you have to get up early at all, you know, it's like pitch black in the morning. This morning, I'm up at 6. I can't see the hand in front of my face. I walk into the bathroom. Grace is still sleeping, so I close the door, hit the light, and it's so bright, and it hurts the eyes. It's painful. Now, it doesn't last long. The eyes adjust, and life goes on. But in that instance, moving from darkness into light is painful. And so why not just stay in the raft, stay on the cliff, stay on the balcony, stay in the dark? Well, the answer is pretty obvious, right? Most of those things are dangers to us, are life-threatening. And even the moving from dark to light is a movement from not being able to see to being able to see, to move into functionality and into wholeness. Jesus rescues us from the dominion of darkness. That is, Jesus rescues us from our sin, rescues us from the evil of the world, from hell and separation from God, from the darkness of corrupt thinking. He rescues us from the hopelessness of isolation and from the meaninglessness of living only for ourselves. He rescues us from death and rescues us even from ourselves. Jesus rescues us from the dominion of darkness and into the kingdom of God, into the kingdom of the Son that God loves. When Jesus came that first Christmas, the kingdom of God came into the world. And that's what Jesus proclaimed throughout his ministry. The kingdom of God is here. The kingdom of God is near. The kingdom of God is at hand because it came in him. But it's not yet here fully and completely. We wait for Jesus to return to bring the fullness of his kingdom into the reality of our lives. So the kingdom is here and now, but it is also not yet. We wait for Christ's return and the fullness of that. So rescue is kind of like a process. The act of rescue happened in the cross and in the resurrection, but the movement of rescue is ongoing. The outcome is not in doubt. We are still experiencing the process. We are still being hoisted. But the rescue's not in doubt. We're moving from dark into light. For God has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. It is in Christ that we have redemption and the forgiveness of sins. Redemption is the freedom that is achieved through the paying of a ransom. Now, this morning, we're not going to debate the ethics of paying a ransom to a kidnapper, because that's not what this is about. This is talking, it uses a metaphor to help us understand what God has done and is doing for us. And it's an historical metaphor. It's talking about the ancient world. And in the ancient world, prisoners of war were taken and were usually made to be slaves. But the other side could pay a price to have an individual redeemed to them, returned to them, set free. We are set free from the dominion of darkness in Christ. So we're not only rescued, we are rescued and we are set free. Set free from all the darkness and those things that hold on to us, the sin and the evil and all of those things that we know in this world. And the price that is paid is the cross and Jesus' death on the cross. By the cross of Jesus Christ, we are set free. By the cross of Jesus Christ, we are forgiven. When I originally planned this sermon, that's what the title was, Come to Bring Forgiveness. I was going to preach on forgiveness, but there's a richness in these verses that I just had to explore. But in Christ, we are forgiven. And as with the word redeemed, forgiveness also has to do with achieving freedom. Freed from obligation. To be forgiven is to be freed from obligation, freed from guilt, freed from punishment. To forgive is to pardon someone from a wrong that they have done to you. To forgive is to cancel a debt that someone owes to you. To forgive is to free someone from a burden that they owe. Forgive and forget. That's what people talk about. We are to forgive and forget. Just to note right at the beginning, that's not in the Bible anywhere. It doesn't say that that's what we're supposed to do. But we acknowledge our limited capacity for forgiveness. So we want to forgive, and then we have to forget. Because if we don't forget, it niggles away at us and digs into us. And we wonder if we should trust them again, even though we've forgiven them. In fact, we can even get to the point wondering if it's worth trusting at all and risking being hurt all over again. But this passage is not a call for us to forgive each other, though that is in the Bible and that is something we are supposed to do. We are to forgive each other. But in this passage, we see something about God's capacity to forgive. The lengths to which God has gone to forgive us. And God opens himself up to a world of hurt because he forgives us over and over and over again. And he forgives us and receives us back. And in Christ, God does not hold it against us. God forgives sin, but he doesn't forget. Instead, God chooses not to remember our sin. So he doesn't bring them up to us again later on. He doesn't beat us over the head with them as we sometimes do with each other. God's forgiveness is whole and complete. Nothing is left out. Nothing is held back for future reference. In Jesus Christ, we are forgiven everything. In Jesus Christ, we are forgiven completely. I remember being in a study several years ago. We were talking about forgiveness and repentance. Repentance is turning away from sin, turning to God. And the leader emphasized that when we ask God to forgive us something, we should trust that he forgives us. And we shouldn't come back a little while later and ask God to forgive us the same sin again. And I thought, good lesson. That's good to remember. It's good to know that we can trust God to forgive us. But the leader pushed it a little bit more, saying, so that if we ask God to forgive us X, and then a little later we're still feeling bad about it and guilty or something, so we ask God to forgive us for X again, then we're not trusting God to forgive us, and that's a sin. And I see, okay, there's a no-win situation brewing here. You know, anybody who deals with guilt in their life, and that's probably all Presbyterians, this is going to go badly, right? Because you can't break that cycle. But this is not about our emotions. This is about what God has done for us in Jesus Christ. In Christ, you are forgiven, done, finished, complete. It is not about our feelings. We may still feel guilty. We may still feel bad. We may still feel shame, but that doesn't mean we are not forgiven. Because forgiveness is not based on our emotions. Forgiveness is based on what God has done in Jesus Christ. Forgiveness is based on the cross and in the resurrection. And so when we turn to God from our sin and we ask him to forgive us in Jesus, he forgives us. We are forgiven, whether we feel it or not. We are forgiven in Christ. In Christ, we are rescued. In Christ, we are redeemed. In Christ, we are forgiven. In Christ, we are set free. Do you notice a pattern here? This is about being in Christ. Paul uses that terminology a lot in his letters, talking about being in Christ. And whole books have been written about what that means. But very quickly, it is about relationship. That the actions of God in Jesus' death and resurrection happened in the past. But God applies that to our lives today and brings us into relationship with him. So that all we have in the Lord is fulfilled in Christ, through Christ, because of Christ, by Christ, in Christ. We're back in the raft with Master Corporal Brown looking at us after that near disastrous first hoist. Rescue is right there. And yes, it's going to be difficult. And yes, it's going to be frightening. And yes, it's probably going to be dangerous. And yes, it's likely to be painful. But the Sartek will be with us. Along with the harness that he will strap around us, he will also wrap his arms and legs around us to hold us. So that wherever we go, he goes with us. And if we end up in trouble, he will go with us into that trouble. And his whole focus, his whole intention is to rescue us, whatever the cost. You see where this is going? We are in the dominion of darkness with Jesus looking at us. Rescue is right there. And yes, it's going to be difficult, and yes, it may be frightening, and it could very well be dangerous, and it most certainly will be painful. But Jesus wraps himself around us and holds him so that nothing can take us from his embrace. And he goes with us wherever we go, and if we end up in trouble, he goes with us into the trouble, and he can save us from the trouble. And his whole focus and intention is to rescue us. And whatever the cost, already been paid, already done, was the cross. Because Jesus came to rescue us. Let's pray together. Our loving God, we thank you for Christmas, and we thank you for all that that means. We thank you that that you, the living God, became human in Jesus. That he was, that he is fully God and fully human. And we thank you for the gift of being able to celebrate that at Christmas. And we thank you that Jesus came to rescue us. To rescue us from the dominion of darkness and all that that means and all that that can mean for our lives. We thank you that he redeems us and he sets us free and that he forgives us. And we thank you. We thank you that Jesus is with us always throughout the entire rescue and through all of life. Lord, help us to acknowledge our need of rescue. Help us to acknowledge that where we are is frequently just not good enough, that there's so much more available to us in life, in faith. Help us to trust you to rescue us fully and completely. Help us to trust you to set us free fully and completely. Help us to trust you to forgive us everything fully and completely. Lord, as Derek spoke about earlier in the service, we pray for students. We pray for students who are in the midst of exams or just about to begin exams. We pray for a good sleep. We pray for reduced nerves and reduced stress. We pray for your presence to be powerfully with your people, that they should be aware of your nearness, and that you would bless them. We pray, Lord, for all those who have work to be done through what can often be a busy season. We pray for each other in our fellowship as we all have different experiences of this season, some really positive and some pretty negative, and some just difficult. Bless us in that. Bless us through that. That we should trust you in all things. Lord, we pray for this world, and particularly this morning, Lord, we pray for Burundi and a situation there that is quickly eroding into real horrors. We pray for your rescue of Burundi and the people there. We pray that you would stop the government from its oppression and that you would help its people. Lord, this Advent, as in all Advent, we prepare ourselves for your return, Lord Jesus. And in that, we say, come. Come, Lord Jesus, bring your kingdom. Come, Lord Jesus, bring your rescue. Come, Lord Jesus, and make all things right. We pray this in you. Amen.
As we close the service, I hope you'll join us in Campbell Hall for some refreshments and time to chat together. And if you're new or visiting here, there's the hub is our welcome desk for information that you might like to know how to get involved with the church. Please stand as we sing. Oh, Jesus, Son of God, so full of grace and truth, the Father's saving word.
Bad that we're done early. I could preach for another 5 minutes. I brought a fill-in preacher once early in my ministry, and he did that. I said, oh, we're done early. I'll preach some more. I didn't have him back. My brothers and sisters, Jesus came to rescue us, and many of us have experienced that rescue, and but the process is ongoing. We still need to acknowledge that he is holding us in the midst of all that we're going through, of all that we're going through. He's holding on to us, rescuing us, redeeming us, forgiving us, setting us free. Trust that. Revel in that. Acknowledge that. Be thankful for that. I'm almost preaching again, am I not? So go from here. And may the love of God the Father and the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be upon you, fill you to overflowing, now and always. Amen.